where we get to see creation come back to life from a period of deadness and quiet. And I think that's one of those things that is needed because we live in a world right now where as the world comes back to life, there's no shortage of decay and destruction and discouragement and death and things that we look at, and it's easy to forget God's power and His faithfulness. But every year, this time of year, He does the same thing. And He shows us, He reminds us of His power to renew the planet, to renew His creation, to regenerate things from times where it seems like there's not much going on. And it's a reminder that illustrates what He does for us constantly on a spiritual level, that God is a God who recreates, that He has the power to regenerate and make dead things come back to life. And were it not for that power, none of us would be where we are, and none of us would have the hope that we have. And of course, it's ultimately a reminder of where we are going. Our ultimate destiny is this place where we will be renewed forever. So I love this time of year for all of those reasons, and I think many people do. If you're like a lot of people, your attention lately has probably been on the news that's been coming out of Ukraine and that part of the world. And we look at those things, and rightfully we are disturbed by them. And to me, one of the things that has been alarming about that is as you see the news reported from our perspective, and we see things that are happening there, you also hear reports about what people are hearing in places like Russia. You know, what the media coverage and the news that's coming out there is like. And I think what's so alarming about that is the reality that depending on the voices that we listen to, depending on the information that we're exposed to, we can have two radically different perspectives about what's going on in the world. The same set of events can be viewed from two very different lenses. And I think that that's something that, aside from a global scale, we're familiar with even here in our country. I mean, there's no shortage of news sources and outlets that we can turn to, and it seems like everybody has their preference for what news channel they like to follow, or what online thing they like to read, or whatever. But recent studies have shown that over half of Americans don't trust the news. So what do you do? You know, it's so difficult to figure out how to be diligent to weed through all of the noise and the information that we're being bombarded with. And yet we understand the importance of that. That it is incumbent on us to figure out who to listen to so that we are well informed and so that we guard ourselves against false ideas and false narratives. And so we see the world from a proper perspective. I'll tell you though, if it's that important to do it in worldly affairs, how much more important should it be for us to pay the same attention and exercise the same diligence, even more so when it comes to the voices we listen to and the perspectives that we buy into, spiritually speaking? Let me give you an example of this and tying it back to what's going on in the world right now. There are a lot of really terrible things that are coming out of the war, and is that when we see them, they just make us sick to our stomach. And yet, one of the thoughts that's occurred to me throughout this is that this isn't anything new. I mean, if we were to see the world from God's perspective, what we would see is that those things are going on like all the time. And maybe it's not a president or the premier of a nation who's lining up armies to invade a nation next door. Maybe it's not anything like that. Maybe it's not even somebody who's in the mainstream news or who's well known, but people who destroy other people. I mean, think about how Jesus described the thief in John 10. The thief has come to kill and steal and destroy, and that has been going on since the beginning. And yet it's so easy for us to be blind toward that perspective if we're not careful to listen to the voice of God, to the perspective that His Word gives us about what's going on all around us. And so with that in mind, what I want to consider with you this morning is a text that helps illustrate this battle for perspective in our lives. It's a text that comes from Romans chapter 13. I'm going to bring it up on the screen here momentarily. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 to begin our time together. And what I want you to see here and to look for are the contrasts, the difference in perspectives that Paul describes in this short few verses. So beginning in Romans 13, verse 11, this is a part of Romans where Paul has talked about things like submitting to government authorities. He's talked about things like giving honor to people to whom honor is due, loving each other, even going back to chapter 12, all of the things that we do as a response to the grace of God, the ways that we give ourselves up as living sacrifices. And here is his conclusion to all of this in chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Now, there are a number of contrasts, as I mentioned, that are here in the text. Paul sets up this battle between sleep and wakefulness and between night and day and between dark and light. I want to draw your attention to two specific phrases in this text, though. One is that the reason that we take care to pay attention to our perspective and to have the right perspective is because we know the time. Paul says the point is that the time that we're living in is a time of transition from darkness and night into daytime. That we are to think of ourselves, and he's not talking, I don't believe, in terms of like literal 24-hour days, that sort of cycle. But metaphorically speaking, the instruction is for Christians to view themselves as people who are coming out of darkness and who are seeing the light of day dawn on the horizon. Now, why is that such an important concept? Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in college a few years ago, on occasion I was known to pull all-nighters, is what we call them. I'm assuming you call them the same thing today. But you would have a project that was due or a paper that you had to write. And in my case, I didn't always work ahead on it like I should have because I had all these other classes that I had to put work into, right? But for whatever reason, I had waited until the last day to work on this assignment. But I knew that I had time throughout the night to get it done and things were going to be fine. And so they were. You know, until like, and this was like maybe 11 o'clock or midnight, and things were great until about 1 or 2. And then I started getting a little bit tired. And my brain was foggy and I was fatigued. So I might drink coffee, I might get up and go for a walk or something like that to get going again. And that would work for a little bit until maybe 2 o'clock or 3 o'clock. And eventually you just hit this wall, at least I did, where my productivity was nothing. It was in the trash can. And I was quickly getting to this deadline without having completed this assignment and really not making any progress. But you know what changed everything for me? When I looked out the window, you know that, like that deep blue that starts to come up first thing in the morning when the sun isn't really up close to the horizon, but you just start to see glimpses that it's not as dark as it was before. And I'll tell you, no matter how tired I was and how much trouble I was having working on an assignment, whenever I saw that, I sprang into action because I knew what time it was. It wasn't time to be tired. It wasn't time to be sleepy. It was time to get things done. Now, some of you would argue that the time for that was days before that, and you would be right. But for the sake of the illustration, The point is that when we see day dawning, it's not a time to be sleeping anymore. It's a call for action. Now, the other thing that's true about this is when the day dawns, it involves this steady progression. It's a one direction thing. In other words, you know, the day doesn't start to dawn and then it goes back to dark really quickly and then it dawns a little bit more and goes back to dark. It's a one direction process. And so because of that, the same thing should be true for God's people. As we come out of darkness and as we come out of this worldliness that we've been in, this is a call to leave it in the past, to get rid of it and to not go back and forth to the things that have defined us and enslaved us before, but to trade them in and to put them away because there's something better that awaits us. So the point comes at which it's no longer appropriate to continue with nocturnal behaviors. I mean, there's enough day that's dawning that you realize I'm not going to go back to sleep. I might as well just get up and get to work and get started with the day. And that's the call to action that Paul gives to us as Christians. One other thing to consider here is the idea that this is true in light of where we are, what we are drawing near. In the text, he talks about, in these verses at the end of verse 11, our salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So the idea is that every day that we live, we get closer to the realization of our hope. We get closer to being saved in Christ. And it's not the idea that when we first believed, we were just like a little bit saved. You know, we were barely there. And now we're growing in Christ, and so we're becoming more and more saved. No, of course, the idea is that when we believe, we are saved. But the longer we live in Christ, the closer we get to the realization of that, to the ultimate and eternal fulfillment of it. And so knowing that that's on the horizon, we wake up, and the time for sleep is behind us. The other phrase I want to draw your attention to here in the text is down at the end of verse 12. He tells Christians to lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. What's curious about this is the contrast. If you're taking this literally and you see a phrase that says, lay aside deeds of darkness, the assumption is, okay, you replace deeds of darkness with what? Other deeds. Deeds of light. And yet, Paul doesn't say you put on deeds of light. He says we put on armor of light. And I think that's not unintentional. It's meaningful. It's because Paul is using this imagery, or he's using this picture that he's used elsewhere in his writings and that comes from other parts of Scripture. I don't think that we should think of this image as something where, you know, Paul's writing the Roman letter and he's got a documentary on about the Roman legions in the background on the History Channel or Netflix or whatever. And he's like, oh, this is a great analogy. I'm going to use this for, you know, Christian life. This is something that is all over the place in the Old Testament. It's something that God talks about in the prophets. And Paul talks about elsewhere in his writings, and we'll see this. So I want to take you to some of those texts in the Old Testament. We'll go to Isaiah here in just a moment. But the last thing before we leave Romans 13 I want to draw your attention to is the last thing that Paul says, that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we make no provision for the flesh. So the idea is that God has given us provision. He's given us everything that we need in this text to make no provision or to overcome the flesh's desire to fight against us. He's provided his armor, and he's also provided a savior. He's provided the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the provisions that he gives us that are designed to help us overcome the flesh. Now, let's go back to this picture in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah chapters 59 and 60. A beautiful, beautiful text that Jeff read for us. And what I want to do as we get back into that and we look at it again is I want you to notice what was going on among God's people before the text that Jeff read for us in Isaiah 59, verse 15. There was a major problem. 59 is the text that a lot of people know, the chapter that a lot of people know because of how it starts. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, verse 1. nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." So what we see here in the first verse is the problem. But skip down to verse 9 because we're going to hear the problem from the mouth of God's people. This is the perspective of somebody who's wrestling with the problem of sin in their lives. Isaiah 59 verse 9 says, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us." We read those verses and it's a pretty bleak, discouraging picture. But notice in the next verse the reason that things are so dark in the lives of God's people. Verse 12 says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before you. And our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey." So that's what's going on in this, that's the current state for the people of God. And as we think about this text in our lives, it is the reality for all of us apart from the Lord. That we are like a blind person groping for something along a wall, just trying to feel our way and get our way and not die. But everything's dark. I mean, there is just no hope to be found. And yet, in the middle of all of that, here is the solution. Chapter 15, or verse 15, the second part of the verse continues, "Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arms upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. According to their deeds, so he will repay wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense, so they will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever." So the problem was that justice and righteousness were absent because of the people's own sin. They were stuck in the dark. But the divine solution is that God sees this, and instead of leaving his people to fend for themselves, instead of leaving them in the dark, he puts on armor and he fights to bring salvation and redemption to these same people who were in darkness because of their own rejection of him. And so what this goes on to point out to us is when we realize the power of God's love for us, that when we were helpless, as Paul would say elsewhere in Romans, Christ died for the ungodly. He took on armor to fight for us. What's the response that that calls for? Look at chapter 60. Verse 1, "A light has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Now skip ahead to verse 19 of chapter 60. Verse 19 says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane. For you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So our response to God taking up armor, putting it on, and going into battle for us, that those who were formerly in darkness are now illuminated and they're called to shine. Arise, shine, let the glory of God shine on you. Now, let's connect that with some other pictures from elsewhere in Paul's writings. Think about this with regard to what Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 6. Turn over to that text. I'm not going to spend much time in chapter 6, but just remember the setting here. In Ephesians 6, this is the section where God gives us the same armor that he used to fight in Isaiah 59. When Paul describes the armor in detail and he works his way through the armor from the breastplate to the sandals, to the belt, to the helmet, the sword, all those things, the shield. It's not, again, just things that he came up with on his own. These are images straight out of the prophets. These are the things when God took up armor, when God fought for us. These are the very weapons that he used. And so in Ephesians 6, what we have is a picture of God giving those weapons to us and saying, here, now the time is for you to fight. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to chapter 5. Because I want to notice the connection between the armor and light, just as we saw it in Isaiah. If you go back to Ephesians 5, go down to verse 6. Ephesians 5, verse 6, here's what Paul tells these Christians. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what we see here in Ephesians 5 is this picture of, this reminder of our new identity. That we used to be children of darkness, but we're not that anymore. We're children of light. And so, because that's who we are, because that defines us now, there are certain expectations that come with it. For one, that we bear the fruit of light. We produce goodness and righteousness, and we value truth in our lives. But also, we learn to expose the things that we formerly covered up. And whether that's in my own life with my own sin or it's in the world around me, the idea is that I don't try to hide those things anymore. I see them for what they are. We put off deeds of darkness because the light exposes them for what they are. And if you think about people who walk in darkness, what happens when the light comes on for them? Is that some people stop what they're doing because they realize just how wrong or how bad the thing was that they were doing. It'd be like if you were going to a movie with your significant other, you take your girlfriend to a movie and the deal is that you have to go with her younger sibling, like her younger sister. So you're like, okay, that's fine. And so you go and you sit down in the movie theater and the lights turn off. But the two of them have to go to the bathroom real quick because girls always go in groups of more than one. And so they come back and you're like, okay, the movie's starting, and you put your arm around your girlfriend. and you watch the movie and it's a great movie and you have the time of your life until they turn the lights on and you realize that the whole time you've been putting your armor, what happens? You realize that the thing you've been doing in darkness thinking it was a good thing is anything but a good thing. It's repulsive to you. And that's how we're supposed to see sin as children of light. The lights come on and they expose the sin for what it is. And so we see it from God's perspective. We put off deeds of darkness because the light exposes them for what they are. And so we wake up. We commit to, as the text says, learning the will of God and doing the will of God. And God uses people like that, as we'll see in the next text. He uses people like that to change the landscape for those that are still in darkness. Let's take a look at another picture of this, one that we're familiar with in recent weeks in our Sunday morning study from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to just briefly read starting in verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. Paul says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day." Notice those contrasts again. We are not of night nor of darkness. "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." You notice again the connections there between the armor of God and light. Everywhere you see the armor of God showing up, you see it in connection to people in darkness being brought out of darkness into light, and God gives them armor to keep them in the light. Now, what God does here is, again, He gives us this new identity. He gives us a new way of seeing ourselves. And it's something that He echoes in another text in Colossians 1. Notice with me very quickly how Paul describes these Christians in verse 12 of Colossians 1. He says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So this identity that we're given is one of rescue. What Paul, this perspective that God wants us to have from Isaiah to Ephesians to Romans, is that for those of us who have been saved through the blood of Jesus, we have not just been rescued from our sins, but we were part of a kingdom before we were a part of Christ. A kingdom for the first time, but for all of our life as servants of sin, we were in this domain of darkness. That's who we served. That's the army that we fought for. And so what Paul says Jesus did for us, what God did for us, is He rescued us from that domain of darkness, and He transferred us into a different kingdom. And so this identity that He gives us is inherently evangelistic. It's the idea that we learn to see ourselves not just as new creations, not just as free from our sins, but we've been liberated. And so our purpose is now defined by trying to give that same enlightenment to other people around us that are still walking around in darkness. So feeling along the wall or tripping over things on the floor, stumbling over things in their life, not knowing that they're in the dark, and our identity is tied up in trying to take those people and turn the lights on through the gospel. Now, going back to 1 Thessalonians 5, let me just point out one other thing here. A couple of things. One is, when we talked about why people in darkness, when the lights come on, why they stop doing what they're doing. One was because there's the realization of the shame of the thing. But another reason that we put away things that we did in the dark is because when the lights come on, all of a sudden we realize that there are better possibilities that are open to us. We can see, now we realize there are so many other options that are better options. And we put off darkness because the light reveals those new possibilities and those better possibilities. And that's what the Word of God does for each of us as well. Now, what's key in all of this, though, is the emphasis that Paul places on our watchfulness. He uses these words like alert and sober 3 times in the text. And even though we've been enlightened, we've been brought out of darkness and into the light, he says, because of that, we still have to be alert and sober. I mean, just because someone turns a light switch on and a person goes from being in the dark to being in the light, it doesn't automatically make their situation better. If they're not alert, if they're not sober, then it doesn't do them any good. Similar concept with the idea of armor. You can give a soldier the best armor that's known to man, like state of the art, new technology, everything's specifically made to protect this soldier. And yet if the soldier is not sober, if the soldier's not alert, if he's sleeping on the... And so this is the call for us. It's that God gives us the tools that we need to thrive in our spiritual battles, but what it calls for is an alertness and a watchfulness and a sobriety on our part to see the battles for what they are. To not believe these voices in the world that tell us that the things in front of us are the most important things. Those are the things we give our time and attention to, but to see the spiritual perspective of things. As we're sitting in a classroom, as we're going to school, as we're working on the job, as we're raising kids, whatever the case is, to see that from God's perspective, to see the spiritual impact of those things, and to remain alert, to remain watchful, and to be prepared to do the work, to go into battle, and to wear the armor that God gives us. So how will this change your week? Because a lot of this is conceptual, it's pictures, and I want to make sure that this is practical. And so what I hope you get from this is to understand, number one, that when we go into our lives and we go up against temptation and we fight spiritual battles, we're not powerless here. Sometimes it feels like we can't beat the sin in our lives, or, you know, how can I really endure and be strong in my faith? And I think these pictures help us understand that if we're anything but powerless, that God has given us everything that we need to fight these battles, our part is to be awake and alert and to take advantage of the provisions that God has given us. He's given us weapons that are powerful. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. They're powerful enough to help us endure discouragement and persecution. He's given us weapons that are powerful enough to help us fight discontentment and unhappiness on a daily basis. He's given us weapons that are powerful enough to help keep our eyes pure and to guard ourselves from the things that we look at on the screen or in our daily lives. He's given us weapons that are powerful enough to keep our words clean and our thoughts clean. To take captive the things that come into our head that have no business being there. He's given us weapons that are powerful enough to talk to unbelievers, to people who may seem like they don't want to hear anything about Jesus, or they're too difficult or complex to reach. They've got too many skeletons in the closet. And God gives us weapons that are powerful enough to overcome all of that. So what this comes down to is the realization on our part that God has fought for you. God has fought for you. Will you fight for Him? That's the question. If you're a Christian, He's given you everything that you need. Our job is to take advantage of it, to make sure that we arm ourselves and to be watchful. To take these battles seriously. And maybe we'll start, if we do that, through the power of God, we'll start winning some of the ones that we haven't been winning. If you're not a Christian, then the picture is what we saw in Isaiah 59. It's darkness apart from the Lord. but what he offers you is deliverance, is something better. He offers you light and identity and a place in a kingdom that's eternal. A way to fight. A way to overcome all the things in your life that you don't like, that you know are wrong, that you know have no place being there. You can try on your own. You can try to be self-willed or self-righteous enough, and you won't figure it out. Not until you take up the armor that he gives you. And if you're ready to do that this morning, then we are here to encourage you. We're going to sing a song. And the goal of this is to invite you to make your life right with the Lord, to become a Christian, to die to your sins, to turn from the things that are going on in your life. Whatever the spiritual need is, if we can help you, let us know. Come to the front and let's stand and sing together.